Well, I'm excited. I'm excited about what we've been talking about. And if you've been here in the last couple of weeks, you know that we talked about, last week we talked about, do you remember what I called it? Love what? Love out loud, right. Somebody at church, Jim, actually made me a shirt that says love out loud. It's kind of funny because it says LOL, love out loud, which made me laugh because, yeah. It's not laugh out loud, it's love out loud. And I'm actually calling this love louder. So if you thought that was loud, I want you to even be louder with your love. Does that make sense? Well, hopefully it will. It will. If you just track with me for a minute, I think it'll make sense. And you know, last week we talked about the fact that the world has seems like it's gone crazy in a lot of ways. Seems like up is down. Seems like things, you know, you hear about things in the news and like, wait, what? That's a thing? Yeah, it's a thing. You know, the whole, I mean, I don't want to get into a lot of it because it's just, it's crazy, but it does seem like up is down. And when we heard about a few years ago that, you know, they had actual pornographic entry libraries. Am I doing something wrong again? It's usually me. It's my fault. But, you know, it just seems crazy. Like, how did that happen? And you wonder, you step back and think, what in the world is going on with our world? If you follow along with the notes, I encourage you to do that. If you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can just go into the menu, look for events, hit events. Then our church should pop up. If it does not, you can always put in the zip code 64064 and we'll pop up. But I put a link in there. I put a news article in that I had seen years ago, but just of things, it's crazy what's happening. Crazy. You wonder, how did it happen? How did it happen? How is it that people who have been in church their whole lives are all of a sudden saying, well, maybe I don't want to believe this anymore. Maybe it's not true. And so they start moving around in their faith. You wonder about that. What is going on with all that? I have some thoughts about it. And my first thought that I shared with you last week is, I feel like as a church, not just our church, churches, Christians all over, that we have withdrawn from influencing culture. That we've been told that we need to back off. We've been told, I've got my truth, you have your truth. We've been told, don't push your religion on me. We've been told, respect all beliefs. We've been told that I have my own way to God. And we've listened, and we've kind of backed off a little bit. And we haven't influenced culture like we used to. And I feel like in another way, we haven't done a good job of presenting our side of the arguments. Yeah, we believe certain things, and we feel a little intimidated because it's like, the whole world has gone crazy and preached, and it's not the whole world. You know that, right? Don't be fooled by that. You know, the media seems so overwhelming, and news seems overwhelming, and you know, everything you hear from Hollywood seems overwhelming, and music artists, they're not the world. They don't represent everybody. But still, you feel that, and so you're kind of quiet, like it's okay, I shouldn't say anything. But I think the other reason is we haven't really been really good at representing our faith. And I think, too, I think there's another part of this that discipleship, actually making disciples, and I'm talking in general, I'm not talking about any of you, you're not getting triggered yet, right? I don't want to see anybody. Okay. I just think in general, as Christians, we've kind of backed off on training, on discipleship, on taking serious the fact that we need to be growing in Christ. Just like Pastor Jeremy said a minute ago that, yeah, you get married, but then you grow in your relationship. It's a growing process. It's not like have you heard that old joke about the wife says to her husband, you know, like, do you love me? And he's like, yeah, I told you on our wedding day. If anything changes, I'll let you know. I mean, that's not how it works. It is a growing relationship. It's something that you, yes, and I tell people a lot of times when I do a wedding, you know, the marriage is not a wedding. Or, pardon me, the wedding is not the marriage. Right. The marriage is this day forward, forever. It's not that one day. That one day is important, but that just starts the process of growth. That's how it works, for sure. But in saying that, I feel like we've struggled a little bit to represent ourselves well. I feel like there's times when there's questions and people haven't always been safe or felt safe to ask questions. And so they're here with us, but then they're questioning and then they don't know what to say or who to say it to. I just want to assure you that I believe questions are good. I've always appreciated that. And I feel like this is true too, that I think that it's natural to have doubt. Has anybody ever doubted? It's funny, I knew I was going to ask that question and not everybody raise their hand. Please, really? Every single one of us have doubted or wondered about something at some point. Is this true? Am I believing the right thing? Is it really real? Yes, It's okay to ask those questions and doubt, because I believe that if you seek for truth, you will find it. I'm not even worried about that. I feel like doubt, if it leads to investigation, you will find truth. Where the danger is, and a lot of people like to do this, where they just like to sit in doubt, and they doubt everything. I had this happen at men's retreat. Some of you will remember a couple years ago, one of my friends who's a former youth pastor, he called me up before men's retreat, and he said, "Hey, my brother's gonna come to men's retreat. Would you please talk to him?" I'm like, "Why?" He goes, "Well, I know you do all that apologetic stuff, and you study the Bible and stuff." And I'm like, "Don't you?" And he goes, "Well, yeah, but he's my brother, and I just get tired of answering these questions." It's like, oh my gosh, question after question. We sat there for like an hour and a half one day, and I would answer a question, and this is what he would do. He'd like, "Oh, well, okay, well, what about this?" And we'd answer that question. He goes, "Okay, what about this?" "Oh, okay," we answer that question. It's like, after a while, I said, "Do you just, you never really settle on the answers. Are you sure you want to know the answers?" I felt like we weren't getting honest. I wasn't really an honest seeker for truth. Does that make sense? Some people are like that. But doubts are important, and I think it's very important for us to realize the fact that people have legitimate doubts. And some of you do, sitting in this room. It's okay. Some of you are listening online. It's okay. The danger is to let the doubts drive you away rather than finding truth. Last Wednesday night, we did a class. There is a great apologist. His name is Greg Kuchel, and he's got a great ministry. And so he has a team of speakers. One of them is a guy named Tim Barnett. You may have heard of him because he's got this red pen logic on. He's all over all the social medias and all that. But he actually taught the class, and I loved the way he handled the questions of doubt. So I want to present some of that to you today. And I want you to listen to this and see if it rings true with maybe you. It's okay. Maybe you. Maybe somebody you know. And if not now, someday, to help prepare you for that. Because I feel like as a pastor, that's a big part of our job, is to help equip you to handle these issues. So doubt can come in a lot of forms. He narrowed it down to three categories, and I think these are important. The first one he mentioned is emotional doubt. Now think about this for a second. It usually comes from a painful experience, something that has happened, maybe suffering, and it starts to lead and grow into bitterness or maybe broken relationships. Maybe it looks like fear or anxiety or maybe even depression. And emotions are powerful. I think it's important for us to realize and acknowledge the fact that emotions are very powerful, and emotions a lot of times can outweigh reason because they're powerful. I've heard it said like this, and I love this. You can't argue away an emotional conclusion with logic, and really vice versa. But the fact is that the emotions are real, and we need to be honest about it. Think about some of the things people have really an aversion to emotionally. How many of you are, no, don't raise your hand. You know people like this that are maybe they're afraid to fly, right? Maybe you've been on a plane and you've seen someone and they're kind of white knuckling it. You know they're afraid, and it's an emotion. And you could reason with them because the statistics, they do bear this out. You know flying is the safest mode of transportation. You know that, right? Fewer people die flying than anything else. We know that. But I think all of us would say, yeah, but you're in a plane. It's a hunk of metal. It's flying hundreds of miles an hour. Who knows how it even gets up in the sky, right? Don't you feel safer in your own car, right? And yet, if you look at the statistics, which is true logic, then you would have to say it's safer. But it doesn't do any good for me on the plane to turn to the person next to me and say, you know, this is the safest way to travel. They'd be looking at me like, whatever, right? You know what I've learned? Since, you know, I grew up in California, and we lived in the Pacific too, but earthquakes are pretty common in California. And when I moved here to Missouri, one of the funniest things to me is people would say, how did you even live with those earthquakes? And honestly, if you've lived there, you don't even think about it. It's not even a thing. And I would usually counter with, well, yeah, but what about tornadoes? I mean, literally a tornado rips it. How many tornadoes do we have in the season? I mean, usually there's a few, and sometimes they're close. And I mean, the fact is, each region has their thing that's kind of scary. And yet when you live there, you kind of become immune to it because it's just, you're used to it. And, you know, I know people have died in earthquakes. I know it. I lived in LA when that happened. And I know people have died in tornadoes. But the fact is, there's a certain emotional fear that comes with some of that. And some of you, I know, have it. You run to the basement. I get it. That's not wrong. It's true. But we could reason and say, look, we've had a lot of tornadoes blow through and we're all here still, right? That would just be reason. But that doesn't do any good when you're emotionally afraid. And, you know, sometimes the weather people, you know, how they whip it up and you're worried and everybody's running. I mean, and all the shelves empty. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Okay. Those emotions are real. And when you start to have those issues, facts don't usually help, and doubt can creep in. And maybe it's because you had a horrible accident or a diagnosis or failed marriage or hurt from a friend or a church. And those emotional doubts, they create this agonizing experience where you start to wonder about God and you question. That happens. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I think it's safe to assume that some of you in here have felt that. And if not you, someone you care about. And you know that they've walked away from God because some kind of an emotional doubt that grew up. How about this one? How about moral doubt? This one I hadn't really categorized in my mind the way he presented it. And hopefully it opens your mind to some things that maybe you've seen where I would categorize it like this. Moral doubt comes from your will. Your will. We all have a will. We have a human will, something we want. We want the world to be a certain way. Listen carefully to this. It's when our will or desires clash with God's will. Maybe you read something in scripture and you're like, I don't know if I like that. Did you know that President Jefferson didn't like some things in scripture? Have you seen the Jefferson Bible? He literally cut out the parts he didn't like. He literally cut them out. I think there's 5 in existence still. There's a couple in the Smithsonian and then in Monticello. And if you look at them, it's almost comical. But what he did is he cut out everything supernatural because he didn't believe God acted in the universe. He was a deist. Don't we do that too, though? Listen to carefully how this is worded. Moral doubt creeps in when our way clashes with God's way so that God's way better get out of the way. Who does that? We do. We do that. Moral doubt starts to creep in when our way clashes with God's way so that God's way better get out of the way. You may wonder, what are you possibly talking about? How about sex before marriage? How about that? God said, there's a certain way I want you to practice this. It's a good gift I give to you, but it needs to be practiced in this environment. And it's the best thing for you. It'll keep you from disease. It'll keep you from heartache. It'll keep you from emotional disaster. It'll keep you from all these things. It'll provide for you a safe environment. But we want what we want, right? The heart wants what the heart wants, and I want it my way. So I'm willing to push God's way out. Our desires. Even same-sex attraction, or there's this thing, this minor attracted persons. I know I've mentioned it a few times, and I keep mentioning it because I've had people say, Pastor, is that really a thing? Yes. Look it up. It is scary. And what people say is once they've dealt with the moral doubt and pushed God out of the way, they experience incredible freedom. Freedom from shame, freedom from guilt, freedom to do what they want. And then in some cases, it's freedom for others who they care about, who want to do things that God says, that's not my plan for you. That's sin. I don't want you to do that. God's rules are always meant to protect and provide. But then people kind of get the idea, well, you're keeping me from having fun. I want it my way. And when you push God's way out for your way, you know what I'm talking about. Love is love. All these things. It all goes back to the garden, though. Think about the Garden of Eden. What did the enemy tell Eve? He told Adam and Eve, look, you've got all these trees. There had to be lots of trees. All the fruit is good. Eat all of them. Just not this one. And then the enemy comes and says, did God really say? So he gets her to start to doubt. Did God really say? It's funny, isn't it? Had the same lie over and over and over and over. But we fall for it. And then he said, no, God doesn't. He just doesn't want you to have the best. God doesn't want you to be like him. And when we're like him, then you can choose what you want and be whoever you want. And you can push his way out for your way. And moral doubt creeps in. The third category, he said, was rational doubt. And these are doubts that maybe you've heard of, but they're maybe something like this. Oh, there's contradictions in the Bible. You start to wonder, is this really true? Is the Bible really, the book we have, really reliable? And these are doubts people might bring up. Things like this. Well, see, there were sins in the Old Testament that aren't sins in the New Testament. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, what's he talking about? Well, there's a point in the Old Testament where they weren't allowed to mix fabrics, which we do all the time, eat shellfish. How about this? Maybe you heard about this back in the day when Oprah was on TV and famous. Remember, she left her church. I don't know if you remember why, but it's because her pastor was talking about how we serve a jealous God. Because God is jealous for you. He wants you for himself. And for her, she said, oh, if he's jealous, I can't have a God like that. She totally misunderstood what it meant. But so to her, it sounded like a contradiction. How about unanswered questions you have? Maybe about creation or old earth, young earth, or if God is love, how could he have called for the genocide? I mean, I'm just saying things that some people really struggle with. And there are answers for literally every one of these. If people are willing to hear the answer, did Jesus really die on a cross? Did he really claim to be God? Miracles seem so impossible. I mean, Jonah and the whale, right? Noah and the ark. I was going to switch those names and see if you caught it, but I'm trying to get to the point here. I mean, the resurrection, creation. So some people do have, they have logical, rational doubts. Maybe you've had some of those. But sometimes those doubts really end up being smokescreens for other things because really they may just want to push God's way out, so they might throw up a contradiction, supposed contradiction in the Bible. I don't have a problem with people asking questions because I know if they do, they will find truth. And there's so much opportunity for you to find truth. And I like sometimes to ask people, are you willing to follow the truth wherever it goes? Because if you are, I'm not concerned. There's another apologist I follow. What he'll do is he'll ask somebody, if Christianity was true, would you become a Christian? Because that's really what it comes down to. Are you willing to lay down your will for his? It's a hard issue. It's always a hard issue. And I thought it was so interesting in that one song we sang, the second worship song in that last set, it starts off talking about God caring and kindly gives us free will. He gives you your will. And he wants you to be an honest follower. He doesn't force you. His freedom is built into this. So it makes you wonder, are people really on a truth quest or is it just a happiness quest? Think about it. There's differences. There's a big difference. Truth quest, happiness quest. Are they on a God quest or a me quest? Makes you wonder, is it about his image or my image? What do they really want? And usually there is a heart issue. And I don't want to minimize this because I feel like those emotional doubts are real. And those hurts are real. And wounds and anger, those things are real. And they need to be acknowledged and dealt with. They're real issues. And here's what I want to tell you as a believer. Those are very time-consuming and difficult to deal with. And it may mean that you loving louder looks a little different. It's not like you shouting. I hope you didn't think that. When I said love louder, I wasn't talking about your volume. What I was talking about, you being more of a loving force in people's lives to the point that you're willing to ride out that storm, whatever it is, that emotional doubt, whatever it is, those every one of those doubts, if it's a moral doubt or if it's actually an intellectual doubt, that you would ride those out and take the time it takes to help people walk through them because they need somebody who's going to do that. We need loving people who are going to love louder with everybody. It may take way more time than you realized. It may take way more patience than you realized, but it's a thing. But you know what else it takes? It takes you being willing to call people out on things where they're wrong. Calling on those moral doubts. I think I've told this story before, but when I was in high school, the neighbors moved in and they had a little kid, a little tiny dude. And the dad, he was like the first dad, mom, or stay-at-home dad I'd ever heard of. So he's home, mom was working, I think she was a nurse or something. And I'd be out shooting basketballs in the driveway, and he would be yelling at that kid, don't go on the street, don't go on the street. And I would just be tortured. Sometimes I'd just go in because I'm like so tired of hearing him yell. And I kept thinking, how unloving, him yelling at that kid all the time. One day I was out there shooting baskets. The dad was there with the kid, and it was one of those moments, every parent's had this, where you turn to your back for a second, right? And the kid just beelined for the street. And it happened to be that one second where we lived on a cul-de-sac, hardly ever cars, and there was a car coming. And the kid is running for the street. The dad doesn't see it. I ran for the kid, and it all made sense to me. It's not loving to let your kid run in the street, right? Right? You should all be saying right, right? It's equally unloving to let someone you care about run into sin, run into something that's going to destroy them, running with maybe a popular concept that is wrong and will destroy their faith and shipwreck them. It's not loving to do that. In those cases, you need to love louder. You need to be more present and more caring. Now, let me add this caveat. You have to be the right person and in the right attitude and the right voice to help somebody, right? Because they don't want to hear it from you or don't want to hear it from everybody. But still, you have to be willing to do that. And then we need to be prepared. Every one of those supposed contradictions I listed, there's answers, good ones, to every one of those. And people are looking for answers. And there are answers for every one of those questions. Any one of those questions you have, there are answers. Now, the emotional ones are going to be hard to heal from, but they're still answers. Why do those lies still work? The same ones that the enemy used in the garden? Why does it still work? You know why it works? Because we're still human. We're still selfish. We still want to choose everything. We want to be in control. We want to be charged. We want to be God. We want to make up the rules. That's still us. And it just looks a little different than in a garden with an apple, but it's the same thing. And we still want to do that. But there are those answers. That's why we have church. That's why you're here. I'm glad you're here. You're doing the right thing. That's why we have the different classes that Pastor Jeremy and Kristen talked about a few minutes ago. That's why we have Sunday school. That's exactly why we do that, is we want to prepare you to be able to deal with those things. That's also why, I was talking to somebody about church this morning. We were talking about how cold it was, which everybody's probably talked about at least once today. And as we were talking about that, they said, this is what they said, why would I want to be home today? Why wouldn't I want to be here and be built up and encouraged by all the brothers and sisters in Christ that are here, and then getting challenged by a sermon, getting to experience worship together? And as she was saying that, I just thought about the fact that, yeah. And it reminded me, there was a good friend of mine, he moved to Colorado, but he used to go to this church. And whenever he would post, like, you know, went to church today, he would say it like this: got tuned up today. And a lot of people didn't know what he was even talking about, but it would create conversation, and they're like, do you play guitar? And he's like, no, I went to church. And I never thought about it like that, but yeah, it is kind of like that. You go and you get energized and, you know, give you strength for the week. But again, like I said last week, this is not the only place you eat, right? You're going to be spiritually weak and skinny, and I know that's everybody's goal, but not spiritually, right? Okay. All right. There's a hurting world out there, and we're meant to save it. Have you ever been working on something and you realize you're lost and you need some answers, and somebody says, what's the plan? You know what the plan is? You. You're his plan. You are the plan. You're the plan. So I want to take us back to a scripture we looked at last week, but I want to get a little deeper into it today. So let's look at Colossians 1. It says, God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Secrets? Secrets in the Bible? Okay. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. And this gives you assurance of sharing his glory. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone up with all the wisdom God has given us. And we want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. Now again, we looked at it last week, but I want to get a little deeper. Remember I said last week, you can't live out loud with your mouth shut? Remember I said that? Do you realize what this scripture says? Now I know it's scary. I know it's scary sometimes to open your mouth. I know that. I know some of you know me like, well, you don't seem to mind. Well, you know, I don't always open it. I think way more than I say. But still, why is it so scary? Well, I think on the one hand, you don't feel prepared, right? So you know what I would say to you? Get prepared. Okay? You might say, Pastor, I don't like conflict. You know what? I don't either. You might say this: I just want to get along with everybody. Well, me too. You know what? I want all of that. But we have a job to do, and our job is to save the world. And each of you have a unique place to do that. I can't go where you go. I don't know who you know. They wouldn't listen to me anyway. They know you. You have a unique opportunity to reach people that nobody else can reach. So let's look again at verse 27. God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too, and this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. First thing I want you to think about for a second, God wanted them to know. God wanted them to know. So whose plan is it for them to know? It's his plan. You know what happens when he has a plan? He's in charge of making it happen. It's not all on you. It's his plan. And if it's his plan, he's going to work on it. And you know what? We just become the tool that he uses to make his plan happen. All we have to do is be willing for him to use us, and he uses us. That's how it works. So again, I know you're saying, well, how does it work? He just said, and this is the secret, you're kind of like a secret weapon. Does that make you feel special? Yeah? Are you a secret weapon today? Do you think about this? He kind of puts you a lot of times right behind enemy lines, and you're a secret weapon. Like you guys in school, he puts you in a classroom with people maybe you don't hang out with, you never talk to them outside of that one class. You're a secret weapon in that room. You are. You're around people who no one else is ever going to have an opportunity to share Christ with, and yet you're there. You're a secret weapon. When he puts you in, maybe you're in line at Quick Trip, and you're standing there, and people are just having some random conversation about the weather or whatever, you're a secret weapon. You're a secret weapon. Everywhere you go, you're a secret weapon. And why? He says it right there because Christ lives in you. It's not you. It's not you doing it. When people say, what's so different about you? It's because Christ's in you. It's because Christ is in you. He lives in you. It's not you. It's not your strength. It's not your cleverness. It's not all of that. It's the fact that Christ lives in you. And because Christ lives in you, he says right here, it gives you the assurance of sharing his glory. Maybe you don't feel assured. I get it. Maybe you don't feel assured. But maybe that's because you thought it was all up to you. And you had to have all the great ideas and all the clever words. And maybe you've also thought this, because I've thought this a lot too. I've thought that maybe I don't have all the answers. And maybe I have a little discussion and it doesn't end in someone on their knees crying out to Jesus. It doesn't usually end like that. What ends up happening is you plant a seed, then someone else plants a seed, and someone else, and someone else, and someone else, and maybe you get the opportunity, which is awesome, to be that one person that at that moment they say, it makes sense. It all makes sense. It all makes sense. It all makes sense. Because somebody else was faithful, like you were faithful, they didn't keep their mouth shut. Verse 28, we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. I gotta stop right there. Who are we supposed to tell? Everyone. He said it how many times? He said it twice. Now, I know you were told this when you were in school. If the teacher says it more than once, it's pretty important. Remember that? If he writes it on the board, she writes it on the board, you better write it down. It's literally written down twice. Everyone. And then it says, everyone with the wisdom God has given us, we want to present them to God, perfect in the relationship to Christ. So how are we supposed to do this? You got to open your mouth. You got to open your mouth. Now, I grew up in, right by the border of Mexico, and I used to hear this a lot. Cállate la boca. Does anybody know what that means? It literally means to shut the mouth. I did hear it a lot, actually, personally, but I'm saying the teachers sometimes would say that. Do you know how to say it the other way? Abre la boca. You need to open your mouth. And I know it's hard for everybody. I know not everybody's the same. I get it. But what I really want you to do is love louder. I want your life and your love that you express to people to be so loud that most of the time you don't even have to open your mouth. But he literally says here, warn and teach them. And teach them with what? With what? Do you remember what it said? With the wisdom God has given you. So how has he given you wisdom? How has he given you wisdom? Part of it is you hear. That's part of what church is for, is to give you that. But another big part of it is, listen to this, that wisdom is in you. Now, how does it get in you? It gets in you because of the time you spend in the Word of God. That's where the wisdom comes from. And all I'm doing is trying to explain the Word of God to you. But the more time you spend in it, the more you will know. It's like that old thing, maybe you've heard this, that the best way to teach someone to identify a counterfeit bill is for them to look at real bills. They don't spend a lot of time looking at a bunch of counterfeits. They look at the real thing over and over and over. That way, when you see and hear the counterfeit, you recognize it because you know what the real thing is. But the only reason you know the real thing is because you spend so much time in it, it makes sense to you. All of that. That's why we have a reading plan that we do as a church. We're doing this new reading plan. I hope you're enjoying it, but it's through the whole year. And what I like about it is it's bringing Old and New Testament references together in the same reading. So we're going through the whole Bible. It seems kind of haphazard right now, but that's because it's picking out parts that relate to parts in the New Testament. It's phenomenal. And the more you do that, the more you will recognize. He's given you this wisdom. And he does it moment by moment as you spend time in word and prayer and studying. Have you ever been in a class and the teacher's talking and a student raises their hand and they say, is this going to be on the test? You ever heard that before? Any teachers in here hear that? Do you love hearing that? You know what I tell them? It's all on the test. Every single thing I'm saying is on the test because the test is life. At least with the class I teach, it's apologetics. It's about defending the Christian faith. It's your Christian life. It's all on the test. For all of you, everything I've said today, it's on the test. You know why? Because the test is your life. You know where the test happens? I already said it. At Quick Trip. It happens at Walmart. In line, someone asks you a question. It happens at your dinner table with your kids. The test is on the car, riding to soccer practice. The test happens on the phone when you're talking with your aunt and she asks you a question. The test is on Facebook when you know you shouldn't respond to that thing. Please don't do it there. You know what you should do? You should invite that person out for coffee. That's what you should do. And there's the test. I actually wrote in here, or tea, but then I realized we fought a war to not have to drink tea. So I don't believe in that. Just saying. You know when the test is? The test is when you're in a crisis. When you are in a crisis. And you start to have some emotional doubt because things aren't working out like you planned. And you start to wonder, God, we're still cool, right? Because, right? If you have not experienced that, God bless you. I pray you never do. But the fact is, all of us go through deep waters. The fact is, all of us experience disappointments. That's just life. And at those times, this is the test that you need to be prepared for because he's put the wisdom in you. Christ lives in you. And sometimes you need to answer your own emotional doubts. If I could have Violet up to play us out. You know when else the test happens? For you, when moral doubt creeps in. When there's a point in your life where you want it your way, you know this is God's way, and you're tempted to push him out of the way. And do it because you want to, whatever it is. The times when you have rational doubt and you have questions that maybe somebody has asked and you don't know an answer to and it's just started to eat away. Isn't our brains, aren't they amazing? You hear something and at the moment you think about it, but then it's later at night and you're trying to go to sleep and you're laying on the bed and nothing else has happened. It's completely quiet and your mind starts working. You start to wonder. You know when else the test is? When that person who's asking those questions is your friend. Or a child, or your aunt, or whoever. Somebody you care about, and you know that they have deep questions. And what do you need to do? You need to love how? Louder. You need to love louder. You need to love in a way that is so present in their life that your love drowns out the doubts. And you need to love in such a way that because you've studied this, that you have answers. And you need to love in a way that sometimes it means you keep your mouth shut, actually. You know, you can love loud with your mouth shut. I know it sounds like a contradiction, but you know what I mean, right? Sometimes it's just you being there and saying, I know it hurts. And I know it doesn't make sense because you have the answers to this. And why do we need to love louder? Because we're in a world that is dying to know Jesus. We just celebrated communion. And I know I went through it a little bit, but if this is new to you, maybe this doesn't make sense, but I just want to walk you through this thing we call the gospel, this truth, this secret that you have and the world needs. The fact that God created us for relationship. The fact that every single one of us have done things wrong that separate us from God. The fact that we can't wash away sins by good deeds. We couldn't earn our way to God. There's no way, none of us are good enough. But God came to redeem man. That's what Christmas is about. And then Easter is about the fact that not only did he come to redeem us, but we couldn't pay the price for our sin, but Jesus paid the price. That's what we just celebrated with communion. He paid the price with his body, his blood, and then we ask for forgiveness. We acknowledge that his forgiveness pays for our sin, and then his death and resurrection validate the fact that we have access to God the Father. And because of that, we can live with him for eternity. Answers every question the world is asking. Why am I here? Where am I going? How do I get there? That's everything. Loving louder is telling people the truth in love. Sometimes we use words, sometimes we don't. Loving louder is being bold in love, in Jesus' name, in his strength, because Christ is in you. You are the secret weapon. I want you to shut your eyes with me for a second. We live in a culture that is just drenched in lies, drenched in lies. I'm good enough. I just need to be me. I need to be happy no matter what. But love rejoices in the truth. Love protects. Love serves. Love gives. Love's faithful. Love is trusting. Love hopes. Love perseveres. My prayer for you is that you love so loud that people ask why. And then your answer is, because it's true. Because he changed me. Because it's the best way to live. There's a lot of answers to this. But you love so loud. With your eyes closed, I just want to ask you a question. First thing is this. What areas do you need to love louder? What areas in your life? Maybe it's at school. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's with a relative. Maybe it's in your own life that there's a struggle that you've been having, a doubt that you've let grow, and you realize you need to get some answers for that. I'm going to ask you to stand, everybody to stand for a moment. We have people prepared to pray with you. And if those are you, if you're those who are going to pray, staff, spouses, board spouses, if you come forward real quick. Maybe you're here today and you're just struggling with one of those doubts and you just need someone to pray with you. You know, maybe you have questions, you know. Please reach out if you do. We're happy to give answers. But if you need prayer for anything at all, maybe it's just some deep waters you're going through and the emotional doubt is strong. You need someone to stand with you in prayer. Please come forward and let them pray with you. I'm going to pray with all of us in a second here, but if you need prayer for anything, it could even be physical healing. Maybe something's come up. Maybe you've had a diagnosis. You just need someone to stand with you in prayer. God heals today. See it over and over and over. Maybe it's somebody in your life who you desperately need God to reach them, and you need someone to stand with you in prayer for them. You just want to tell somebody their name and for them to hold you and pray with you over it. Please come forward. But I'm going to pray with you for a minute. Before we go to prayer, though, I always want to give this opportunity. Maybe you've been in here today. Maybe you've heard this thing we call the good news gospel a million times. Maybe for you it's the first time, but today's the day, and you've decided, I want to follow Jesus today. I want to follow him. Maybe for you, you're not even sure yet, but you're saying, well, Pastor Dennis, if that's even possibly true, then I need that. Would you raise your hand? You'll have to raise it high for me to see it in all this crowd with everybody standing, but if that's you, raise your hand. I want to pray with you. It's the most important decision you could ever make. All right, let me just pray for everybody here in this room today. Father, I thank you for these people who've come here today, those listening online. God, we're grateful. We're grateful that we have an opportunity to be in a place like this, enjoy this, be around people like this. But most importantly, God, I'm grateful that you have saved us. You care about us. You've given your life for us. We've come to you. We know you. God, it's a little overwhelming to think that we are the secret weapon. I don't always feel capable and up to that challenge. But I pray for everyone in this room that you would use them this week to love so loud that people constantly ask them why. Why are you like this? Why are you responding this way? Why are you so caring and loving and patient? God, I pray you help us. I pray that you will help us to love loud when someone is hurting and that we can extend a loving, caring hand and just stand with them, sit with them, cry with them. Father, I pray for us as you give us opportunities that maybe there's questions that we could answer or walk them to an answer. Help us, Lord God, to be bold enough to love loud in every situation. We trust you with this. We thank you that you have answers for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you love loud. Don't forget your hat and coat.